Happy Thanksgiving from Ask the Pastor Now.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Our land has been through much over the years. We have given thanks in time of war, depression, and blessings. Sadly, we have had too many years where we have been blessed, rich, and peace, but gave no thanks to the God who loves us. But no more, America. We have been given another round of grace in answer to prayer, and we choose to be a people of thanksgiving. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, happy Thanksgiving.
Well, thank you. It's a great time to be able to have this time to celebrate God's blessings and mercy and His grace. Jim, I like that phrase you used earlier about we choose to be a people of thanksgiving. And I think that's so important. It boils down to attitude. You know, I think over the past several years as a nation, we've gotten to where we had an attitude. It just wasn't a particularly good one. We seemed self-satisfied. Mm-hmm. What's in it for me? It seemed like we had drifted not only so far from the founding fathers and so far from Scripture, but I was particularly thinking of how far we had drifted from the statement by John F. Kennedy when he made that classic statement, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We've been operating in the opposite modes for some reason. And more importantly, we've been operating like, you know, what does God owe us? Well, you know, He's blessed us in so many different ways. I think we should sit up and say, truth is, we owe Him so much, so many levels of gratitude for the grace of God in our lives. And I really honestly believe that our nation has been given time, and we need to act on that. I think wherever you are in the world listening to this broadcast, perhaps through the archives, you need to take a moment and give thanks to a holy God who has given your nation, where you live, the time for its people to get their hearts right with you, to know you as Savior and Lord. There's always something we could do better. There's always that level of compassion or caring that we could demonstrate stronger. But I think the greatest of all those would be our element of faithfulness to Christ, our demonstration of our love for Him after He has done so much for us. It's just utterly amazing. And so on this time of Thanksgiving, maybe this is a very special opportunity to offer our thanks to God for the many levels of grace and kindness and mercy He has shown us individually and as a people. Wherever you live, to be honest, however your day has gone, how difficult it may have been, the reality is you have the very grace of God sustaining you. For many of us, we've been blessed this day with a lot of blessings. Maybe you've had a chance to have your family together, and maybe that hasn't been something that's happened in a while. Maybe it's an abundance of food. Maybe it's an abundance of just, you know, laughter in your home that you haven't experienced in a while. Be thankful for that. And, you know, approach it with wisdom and appreciation and value, and look for ways to allow that joy and that peace to move forward in the days, the weeks, even the year ahead. You know, we have this incredible opportunity to live with a heart of gratitude. And if we do that, I think it can be a powerful witness for the body of Christ. I think we should be the example to the world of this is what love should be in a home, in a family, in a church, in a community. And it begins with showing our attitude of thanksgiving back to God for all that He's done in our lives. I think one of the best ways we can do that is just stop the hurry of the moment, the busyness of the day, and enter into a time of prayer of thanksgiving. Jim, would you be kind enough to do that for us at this time?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, As our nation celebrates Thanksgiving, we pray, Lord, that each of us will pause and truly thank you for creating us, placing us in the most powerful country in the world, abundantly blessing us and keeping your hedge of protection around us. We pray for our veterans and the men and women in uniform all over the world who are standing in arms to protect this land. We pray for their families, Father, who are also making a tremendous sacrifice. Father, we are eternally grateful to Jesus, who willingly, key word, willingly laid down his life that we might be saved and reconciled with you. Finally, Lord, we are grateful that when we stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we were sealed until the day of redemption and can never lose our salvation. Thank you for your endless mercy and never-ending grace and love. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Wait a minute, Pastor. Instead of a lesson, why don't we just give thanks?
You know, Jim, perhaps that is the lesson for tonight. Just, in fact, not just for tonight, but how about for always, for our listeners, for the rest of our lives, to be a people of thanksgiving. I think that's so very important. So let's just give thanks to God tonight especially. There's so many ways we could approach that. Now, you know, for some of you, this was a call you heard earlier today. Now, for those with a military background, that is second only to mail call for appreciation. That means food's being served, and come on. So, you know, for a lot of folks, that was what you experienced this morning at some point, that the Thanksgiving feast began to take place. Jim, how was your Thanksgiving day, by the way?
Absolutely terrific. I hope I can stay awake, Pastor. You know, the more turkey you have, I think it's tryptophan is what what puts us to sleep, but oh my goodness. Sonia did a fabulous job today, and you know, world-class mashed potatoes, and she separately cooks the skin. I love the skin of the potato. Mm-hmm. The rest of the family would just want the regular potatoes without the skin, and so it was fabulous. And smoked turkey, moist. I think that's the reason we love it. It's still moist, and then there's still pies. We haven't completely finished. How was yours, Pastor?
Delightful. Just a wonderful day as always, and very thankful for such opportunities. Yeah, it really is stunning how we are blessed as a nation. You know, we look through history and we realize that people had some very difficult times. And, you know, I think I can look back and remember Thanksgiving days that were very strong and Thanksgiving days that were particularly weak. But regardless, it is amazing how God continues to bless us each and every day. You know, I think Thanksgiving is one of the funnier holidays of the entire year. You might have thought April 1st was winner on that round, but here's what I mean by that.
Yeah.
Now, funny in the sense of peculiar this way. I think the secular world, if they have any disappointment with Thanksgiving, I mean, they love the food side of it. They love the sales that kick off shortly after. But I think they're a little uncomfortable with the fact that it just seems so religious to be sitting around giving thanks. And then what's funny about that is I think Christians tend to think it's a little too secular since it's a federal day. It's established by our government. And I think the truth lies somewhere in between because of the fact that we tend to think of the federalists in the terms of some of the governments we deal with today, and we forget when our founding fathers set this matter down, they really were grateful. They were giving thanksgiving, not just arbitrarily, not just superficially, but they honestly humbled themselves and gave thanks to God. In fact, you know, that's an attitude we should find in Scripture. In fact, Christians have a right and a responsibility to joy. Let me explain, first of all, that, you know, by sharing simply two verses. In Philippians 4:7, we read, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, if you have the peace of God, how can you be so selfish as not to pause from time to time and give thanks to God for that? Wouldn't you agree with that, Jim?
Right. Absolutely, Pastor. I think, you know, we just grow up just not giving it the just time that it should have. I think we have just been so blessed, and you just get lazy and you think, hey, I deserve this. And that's what starts out, I think, as a movement, and people really think if you're not driving a huge sports car and have a big home with a big 401k, swimming pool, all that, you're a failure. We look around at other countries and it kind of jerks us back into reality, don't you think?
That's so true. I mean, we really need to learn to live with the attitude of gratitude. You know, it's not a name and claim it. It's the reality that if we have what we need for the day, if we have a place of shelter to rest, if we have a way of going out and earning an income and the freedom to walk our streets, then certainly we have so much to be thankful for. And you add on top of that the fact we have a God who loves us, a place of worship, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can praise God and pray and intercede. I think that's incredible. We do have a reason and a right to be celebrating, to have joy. In fact, you know, most people in this world are troubled, unhappy, if you will, because they lack peace. Yet the Bible tells us that we have a peace that really does pass all understanding. Then in Mark 12:33 we read, "And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with the soul, and with the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, live our faith. That's what we're really talking about. Not just being caught up in the mechanics of what it means to be a believer or to be a Christian. It's not just walking through, you know, I think sometimes you could take the bulletins away and, you know, you could go into a church service and people could just go through the rote repetition because they've done it so much. And that's wrong. It ought to be fresh. It ought to be exciting every time. You know, are we still going to sing hymns and make up an offering and make certain announcements? Sure. But the attitude of joy, of happiness, of excitement, knowing that God has made that ultimate sacrifice for us at Calvary, I think that's reason to be excited. That's reason to celebrate and give thanks each and every day. And we are so blessed as a nation. Jim, how do you feel about that? Are we on the same page?
I think we are, Pastor. I think, you know, the passage you just read in Mark, you know, every time we do this, something jumps out and just catches my attention. You've taught us to watch the punctuation in these verses, and that sometimes it can be four or five verses, especially when we think of Paul. I think sometimes he forgot to use periods. But you know, you can have several verses, and all of that is one sentence. But the thing that stuck out in my mind when you said, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I look back and say, what's more than that? It was to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love our neighbor. So it seems to me, instead of offerings and burnt offerings, sacrifices, he wants to see us apply what we're learning. Am I close there, Pastor?
Oh, that's so true. And it's a matter of what he's really telling us is, don't have Thanksgiving for the wrong reasons. Don't celebrate and give thanks for the wrong reasons. You know, yes, all these things take place in an amazing, wonderful way, but he's saying, it's, you know, in the Old Testament, we had to literally make sacrificial offerings. They had to bring animals in and have fires and burn these things. And he's saying, no, what's so much more important is not that outside stuff that people can see easily. It's what's going on inside your heart. It's that love and kindness that you show and experience, which should just be an outpouring of the joy that's inside your heart. And so again, I want to ask people that if maybe your Thanksgiving Day was not as big a celebration as you might have preferred, maybe your loved one is off serving in the military today, maybe the child that you'd really like to have at the table is off at college, or maybe just off somewhere and you're not even sure where they are tonight. You know, that makes it hard. That makes it difficult. But this attitude of thanksgiving, knowing that wherever they are, God can watch over them, keep them in peace, and can comfort your heart and keep you in perfect peace, is so very wonderful. You know, I think, again, sometimes people think, well, that's just all secular. It's I don't know why you're trying to make it a Bible thing. Well, let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. And, Jim, would you be kind to read that passage, verses 9 through 13?
And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. And every meat offering, mingled with oil and dry, shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings.
Well, let me ask you, did you hear the word thanksgiving anywhere in there?
I did.
I mean,
I also heard a lot of different flavors and oils and styles. This was a cooking show at one point, wasn't it?
Isn't that amazing that, you know, we think this is all 20th century stuff, and then we go back to Leviticus.
Yes.
And here we're thinking, oh, that's all about the law. That was very formal and dry. No, I mean, they were baking, cooking, frying, and if you didn't notice that you were in old Israel, you'd think you'd land in, you know, somewhere in Cajun country. Because they're cooking up and everybody's got plenty to eat. That's what's going on in a thanksgiving offering. And a thanksgiving offering is, as the name implies, they are offering up to God a celebration time. Their people were celebrating. Even within the temple they were celebrating. Why? Because they were telling God, oh Lord, we are thankful for what you've done to us as a people and for us as a people. You know, that's the whole point of it. Is don't make this thought of Thanksgiving be a reason to go shopping. Don't make it a secular holiday. What it is a reason to give thanks. And there is no more basis for Thanksgiving than what the Word of God has to say to us. It is an amazing, wonderful thing. It sounds like you got
Pastor,
something on your heart on that subject. Go ahead.
Yeah, you helped me remember something. During my generation, the older folks, the people that are my age now, back when they were
the older folks,
way old. You know, Pastor, you remember this. They came up through the Depression.
Mm-hmm.
I remember my grandmother saving sacks from the grocery store. She would rinse plastic cups or wash them out and reuse them. They were thankful because they had lived through a period of time when there was a great deal of want. I think you might recall they had you just had so much sugar, the word rationing.
Right.
I guess the only time we remember rationing is gasoline many years ago.
Right.
But the people that were, they're dying off now, but they grew up through the Depression, and so they were very, very frugal and very careful not to waste. And I grew up watching that, and I think that's one of the reasons I'm so conservative, and I think it's a great trait to pass on, because in the absence of that, not having anyone that has lived through that and trained you in that, you think you deserve everything and more. You okay. think you should have bigger and better. And I think the Depression taught us. So I think when we're reading this, it's taking us back to a time when Israel, you know, was very thankful in the beginning.
Very true. Absolutely. And, you know, I'm glad you related the reference back to the time of Depression in our nation. Also, think of war days. You know, we have wars that go on today, and it's as far as an inconvenience, unless you have a family member deployed. You know, a lot of times we don't skip a beat. We just continue right along.
Right.
But there was a time where, no, there were, you know, flags and windows to indicate that you had stars telling you how many people in this home were actually deployed at this time, risking their lives. You talk about sacrifice. Uh-huh. It's interesting. If you ever have the occasion to listen to some of the old-time radio programs, by the way, I'm not talking about our earlier broadcasts either, but really old-time radio programs, you know, back when Jim was younger. But it's interesting because if they include the old commercial and, like, what we think of as a public service announcement, you'll hear things about people remembering to save the metal parts for metal pickup days. You know, that wasn't recycling as we think of it today. That was recycling because they needed that just for the war effort. Or, you know, maybe telling the cook in the home to make sure that you keep a can on the stove so that you can save the grease when you cook something up. I mean, we're always trying to get grease out of the food and store it and make it healthier. You know, they were saving it because they needed to turn it back into the government for processing. They needed to use it to make devices and things that needed for the war effort. So many things that we just take for granted that an earlier generation valued greatly. I recall my mom talking about how that they had gotten word that the store downtown had, referring to the grocery store, that they had potatoes in. And this is during the wartime, so, you know, she stood in line for the better part of an hour so she could get 5 potatoes to bring back because there were 5 members in the family. And so she had to prepare them to, you know, go the maximum distance. You mentioned that, you know, your wife Sonia, you know, will make the potatoes with the skins like you like. I said, well, she prepared them with the skins because she didn't want to waste any of it. You know, that was the reason. You didn't peel and toss anything in the trash. No, you saved everything.
No, sir.
So little things that, you know, if that was a way of life, it becomes a big thing. We have so many reasons to be grateful. But, you know, this attitude, this incident of Thanksgiving is not a brand new concept. We mentioned it occurs in Leviticus, but, you know, it goes on from that. Well, in fact, let's just stop and look at the United States for a moment because that's our history. In fact, Jim, you've got some incidents you could talk about. Why don't you share a couple of those for us?
Well, for example, Thanksgiving times occurred in 1554 at Palo Duro Canyon in Texas with Coronado and 1,500 of his men. Do you remember that?
Not too well. I think that was your time, not mine. I don't know.
Just a little for your time, huh?
That's true. Huh?
And then later in 1564 at St. Augustine, Florida, and I believe that's the oldest city in the United States,
right,
with French Huguenot Protestant colonists. Then, back in 1598 at El Paso, Texas, with Juan de Onate and his expedition. Then there was Cape Henry, Virginia in 1607 with the landing of the Jamestown settlers, and then 1619 at Berkeley Plantation, Virginia, and there were many others.
See, that's amazing. People think it's so recent, and they don't understand that, no, I mean, hundreds of years back, as people were on our lands, that we were having this moment where we simply came to a stop and said, look what God has done among this land and in our people. And they had the wisdom to stop and give thanks for that. And that's what's so exciting about it. By the way, Jim, I noticed you said about the Thanksgiving times in 1554. I just realized I was born in 54. That's probably why I didn't remember it. I was too young. But, you know, even El Paso, Texas, you know,
that was not
founded the way we are, not as a republic yet, and yet still a group that was even on an expedition just checking the land out stopped where they were to have Thanksgiving time. That's so very important. It's it's a historical attitude among our people. You know, when most people think of Thanksgiving, they go back to the Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims, well, they set sail for America on September 6, 1620. For 2 months, they braved the harsh elements of a storm-tossed sea. Now, most of us, when we think of inconvenience, it may last a day. If it's hurricane season and you've had a storm come through, you're inconvenienced for a couple of days. And if you've actually sustained damage, it may drag on. But we really don't have anything to relate to this idea of it going on for months. They were at sea for that long. Now, when they finally arrived at Plymouth Rock, the first thing they did with wisdom is they held a prayer service and began setting up shelters. Their prayer service was to give thanks to God for being delivered through all those difficulties. Now, the reality was that they were not prepared for the harsh climate, especially winter in New England. That's not something they had not experienced before. Nearly half of those that had come there died before spring even arrived. And after coming through all of that, this horrible winter, they were surprised when an Indian came to them. He was named Samoset. He came to them, greeted them in English. He explained that he had learned the language from fishermen and traders that had come through, and that a week later he came back with a friend named Squanto. He lived with the pilgrims, accepted Christ as his Savior. See, there's a good attitude going on there. Not only is he coming to them, but they are sharing what they have, and they shared their faith. Now, in addition, during this time, Squanto taught the pilgrims about local crops and techniques to survive in this new land. The pilgrims established a treaty with the local Indians, and Pilgrim's governor, William Bradford, described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for their good. He never left the pilgrims unto his death. See, again, here is, you got a government or a governor of an area, and his mind is not running in the same sense. Well, aren't we so well organized, or aren't we really something special that, you know, we landed in this land and we are really committed to this? No, he recognized that it had to be the hand of God bringing somebody like Squanto into their lives to teach them and to help them through this time, and they in turn had shared the scriptures. That summer, the pilgrims continued in prayer and were assisted by the Indians. As a result, they had a bountiful harvest, and in 1621, the pilgrims declared a three-day feast to thank God and to celebrate with the Indians. Interestingly enough, their first Thanksgiving festival with 90 Wampanoag Indians and 50 pilgrims included shellfish, lobster, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other foods. You know, it sort of makes you think that that wasn't such a bad Thanksgiving to kick off here in the United States. Well, that's some pretty good eating, but especially a pretty good attitude. Your thoughts, Jim?
Right, right. Well, I'm looking at this, and I'm also thinking, you know, it wasn't but just a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that my family took a cruise in the Gulf of Mexico, actually all the way across the Gulf of Mexico. And we were at sea for round trip about a week.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, and I mean, we had every convenience known to man on this ship. Food, all the entertainment and everything. And I thought, what must it be like to be on the sea for weeks after weeks after weeks? And we remember Paul's account when he shipwrecked in mm-hmm. the Mediterranean. And I just think we have it so good, we have no clue, and it's so aggravating, I think, Pastor, that our memories lapse. Why can we not remember this? And why is it that we've got to, you know, be reminded, or we've got to go through a crisis before we get back to how thankful we should be? Why is that?
I don't know. It does seem to take a wake-up call sometimes, and that's what I appreciate. Mm-hmm. When you begin reading about our historical attitude towards Thanksgiving, I think it's so amazing that it was the leadership that stepped forward and said, let's stop right now. Let's give thanks. They celebrated a bountiful harvest, and that's when you consider not so long before that they had almost half their population dying off for lack of resources.
Mm-hmm.
And here they are celebrating the time, this time, and their right to give credit to God. They didn't say, well, look how hard we worked. They said, look how great God had been amidst our people. And so it's amazing to realize this, to be grateful for that. Yeah, I noticed that when you all got back off your cruise that you all didn't stop and at the shoreline and go ashore and plant a flag and start giving thanks and start cooking up food. And for some reason, did you just forget that from your schedule, or just how did that work out?
Well, we did have our quiet time with the Bible every morning, and I think
that's
always important, no matter where you are. Yeah, you never go on vacation from worshiping the Lord, I think. But no, you're exactly right. I think I think we have been so blessed that we don't know what it's like to be without. And I was just curious, how long ago, roughly, would you say the book of Leviticus was written? We read earlier about the Thanksgiving in Leviticus. How long ago, how many years ago would that have been? Do you have an idea?
No, not off the top of my head. That's something we'll have to put down the list to have for the Ask the Pastor when we're on our traditional program. Maybe next
week
we'll have that answer.
Well, Jesus was 2,000 years.
Yeah.
2,000 years ago was Jesus, so we're talking about a long, long time ago. And what do you
do?
Well,
I tell you what,
let's
go
back, Pastor.
Since you raised the question, let's go one step farther. For our listeners who are out there, I said, if you can give us a ballpark idea of that, and by ballpark I don't mean it's got to be more than 50 years. No, you get it within a couple of hundred years, and email us that information at ask@askthepastornow.com and include your mailing information. We'll get you some little gift to say thank you for helping us out here on the program tonight. Otherwise, we'll just announce it next week. But here we're giving you a week's opportunity to be a part of an interactive broadcast. How about that?
Is this going to be a departure from Ask the Pastor? Now it's going to be Ask the Audience?
It's Ask the Audience night. How about that? We'll do it a little bit differently. And no problem. Jim will cover all the costs. It's perfectly all right.
No problem.
The first person with the right answer gets something, a special gift from us. How about that? Is that a good idea?
Excellent. Okay.
You know, another interesting element is that while the pilgrims celebrated this time of great harvest, they also had times of drought and hardship. And in 1623, they experienced a very long and difficult drought. And when this happened, Governor Bradford called for a time of prayer and fasting, this time not celebrating, but simply asking for God's intervention. Again, a very different attitude in the leadership. They saw the need, and they sought God for the help. Now, as they prayed, the Indians watched, because again, they were somewhere between not believers and new believers, and so it was interesting to see these settlers living out their faith. So, in amazement, there began to be a gentle rain coming down that helped the land and the harvest, and this proved to be a great witness to the local Indians of the power of the God and prayer that they had just encountered among these people. So, I'll let that be a lesson to us as well as believers. When we give thanks around people who do not know Christ as Savior, we are demonstrating, first of all, our commitment, our trust, our gratitude. Maybe it's part of it just simply saying we know it's not all us. We're recognizing that it's God in us doing some amazing things. That's important. And then secondly, again, especially when you have young people in the home, when you have a need, not only do you want to teach them lessons about delayed gratification and savings and things like that, it's all important. But how about also emphasizing the significance of when you're first identifying a need, take it to God. And then when the answer comes, giving God the glory and the credit for that answer. You know, we fail to realize sometimes that a hardship or a difficulty, sometimes even a little more than an inconvenience, can be an incredible time for teaching our young people to see how God works in our lives, and also showing that our attitude is that we want to give him the credit and the glory for the work he's doing in our lives. I think that's very important, to have that attitude that is very different from the world, which is an attitude of gratitude and honoring God in the difficult times as well as the best of times. Jim, do you have some other examples for us of you know, maybe just our country stopping and giving thanks?
Well, did you know that those people who served our country in the first Congress in 1789 on September 25th, according to congressional record, completed their work on the Bill of Rights, and then Mr. Elias Bunier said he would not think of letting the session pass, I love this, without offering an opportunity for all of the citizens of the United States to join in one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. He made the following resolution that was sent to then President George Washington. Resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer.
Wow. Well, that's the way it should be done. I think that's incredible leadership, both in the Congress and in the White House. So refreshing to find that difference in attitude. I mean, we live in a day where we feel like we have to hold political figures, hold their feet to the fire, so to speak, you know, and election time, mm-hmm. you know, it's a time of, you know, the people stepping forward and waking up our elected officials to remember who's in charge. And the reason we're in charge is because we trust God. At the end of the day, He's in charge, and we get upset when we find elected officials who don't remember that. And so we have to hold them accountable. And how exciting to realize the heritage of America is the people who even their leaders knew it's God that has blessed our nation. And not foreign cults, not foreign gods, but our God, who is the Creator, the one who spoke into existence the lands and the creation, mm-hmm. breathed the very breath of life and to Adam and later Eve, to realize these lives that we know, that we experience each day, are as a result of the grace of God. You know, it's important to realize that then President Washington responded to that by issuing the following proclamation. In fact, here's just a little bit, because it was a rather long statement, but here's the short version. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and appreciation. That's pretty amazing, isn't that? And here it is, after all this time, only Thursday, the 24th? So after all those years, mm-hmm. we're still on a Thursday. We're still in November. Now, will we be still before God, obey His will, and give thanks for the way He has blessed us? What do you think, Jim? Is that the kind of people we need to continue to be?
Oh, I think, Pastor, a couple of things. One, I think you keep emphasizing, and I'm thankful for this, people tend to put their faith in who do you know and who can help me and we'll elect this politician and, boy, things will really change. And I think you've taught us over the years that God puts these people in office and that He commands us to be obedient and to support. But then I notice you said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge, this is President Washington, nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. And providence, is that Providence, Rhode Island? Providence. I think it's a word that needs definition, because I don't think many of us understand what that word means. Pastor, would you focus on that a minute and give us an explanation?
Really. I mean, we use the word, and nowadays when we use it, we just almost use it as though it is God, and we don't want to stay there too long. I used to actually think that it meant it was the secular man's way of saying God without having to actually say God. But what we're really talking mm-hmm. about is it's referring to the way that He works. So when we say that all nations should acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, we're talking about the way He moves among His people or among any people. And in doing that, we need to obey His will. In other words, if He's moving among us and we can see He's taking us in a particular direction, well, we need to obey His will and follow that direction. And as George Washington said, we should be grateful for His benefits and implore His protection. So as He takes our nation forward, as He moves us in a direction, we need to be acknowledging the times that it's in the providence of God, that it's in following His leadership of where He wants us to go. That's important. That's mm-hmm. what we ask our president to do. That's what we ask the Congress to do, to humble themselves and seek God's face. You know, asking people that are elected to a high position to humble themselves is asking quite a bit, but it's the only way for them to be successful and the only way for our nation to be blessed and move forward, is to yield our will to the providence of Almighty God. George Washington understood it, and it's high time we all remember that attitude of gratitude and moving forward. It's so important. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is to seek God's face and to walk with Him and seek that. In fact, I think you have some reference information about a gentleman named Josiah Bartlett that really gives us some strength to that. Would you share that with our listeners?
One more passage we should share that came later was Josiah Bartlett, then governor and commander-in-chief of the state of New Hampshire. By the way, Josiah Bartlett was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Here's what he said. "The many favors the inhabitants of this state have been made with the subjects of in the court of the current year call for a public return of sincere gratitude." There's that word again. "And praise to the being from whom all mercies flow." And I thought it fit. Mm-hmm. "By and with the advice of counsel." It's amazing to use that term, isn't it?
That's
advice
it.
"Of counsel to issue this proclamation, exhorting the people of every denomination to dedicate said day to the duties of thanksgiving and praise and to devote a reasonable part thereof in their respective places of public worship in a social manner with grateful hearts and united voices in returning our most humble and hearty thanks to Almighty God for the unmerited favors He has been graciously pleased to confer upon us in the course of the present year, now drawing to a close." Wow.
That's so powerful.
Now, this proclamation goes on. Would you like me to go on, Pastor?
No, that's all right. But I tell you, you know, why is it that of all the things that happens on Thanksgiving Day, we leave getting together as a body of Christ and worshiping and offering up thanks? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I wonder if we'd have a day at church on Christmas if it didn't happen to fall on Sunday this year. Historically, probably not. And here is, you know, a person who's, you know, I hate to have to say this, but here is a governor. And the governor is having to tell the people, you know, we need to get together and we need to worship and we need to praise God. I'm asking everybody in every denomination to get together and do that for this time to simply show our appreciation and seek this attitude of a grateful heart, humbly to seek God. That's, you know, and he wasn't calling him a higher power. You know, he wasn't some, you know, the great and powerful Oz. No, he clearly understood he was talking about God, Almighty God, to worship. Why is that such an odd thing? Why is it so outrageous? The reality is we need to have a faith in God, in our nation, in our land, if we expect our nation and our land to survive. We can't do this in our own strength. We have to seek God's face. That's so very, very important. I have something else I'd like to share before I do. Jim, I want to give you a chance to share what might be on your heart.
Well, Pastor, you keep alluding to this, and I think we need to just emphasize 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, and shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," you've said it over and again, "seek my face and turn," this is the hard part, Pastor, "turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I think that the key here, Pastor, you've taught us, is if my people, that's not everybody,
right?
But my people. So he's giving us a pretty low hurdle to jump, am I right?
That's true. But it's his people that have the vested interest. I mean, we're his children. We need to respond and be faithful to him. So we're the ones that need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. I'd love to see our whole nation do it, but God's people need to be the starting point. We're the ones that need to set the example. We're the ones that need, I mean, who has a better avenue of prayer than people who know him as Savior and Lord? That's so important to understand.
Right.
You want to talk about praise. I mean, think just for a moment, again, historically, Charles Wesley. Here's a man who had a changed life. Now, ironically, he had been preaching at this point, and instead of reading his sermons, he began preaching them extemporaneously, a fancy word to say that he didn't use notes. He just got up and preached. Now, on the anniversary of his conversion, he wrote an 18-stanza hymn. And you all be happy to know we're not going to sing that tonight. But about verse 7 of this hymn, it became a hymn on its own. It was so strong. That particular verse 7 goes like this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. America is supposed to be a Christian nation, and we need to pick up the mantle and accept it once again and walk boldly into this century that we were a part of, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to spend our days giving thanks to God and appreciation to God for all that he does in our lives. I honestly believe this. I think this last election time was a time of another opportunity for grace. We certainly deserved judgment. We still, frankly, deserve judgment because as a nation we have turned from God in so many different ways. But instead of simply breaking the heart of God, he still has so much love and so much grace that he's given us yet an opportunity. And I'm glad for those secular people that are moving forward, that are walking with us and trying to see as a nation for us to be more responsible, more accountable. But believers in Jesus Christ, you need to listen to this. It is our responsibility to spread the gospel. It is our responsibility to set an example of integrity and character and honor and, yes, thanksgiving as well. You know, let our tongues be the ones who speak of the great Redeemer's praise. And let's not be shy about his name. Let's speak boldly that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is God and the very Spirit of God indwells us. You know, I hear it too often, but lately I don't even hear this phrase being used. You know, it seems like people were ashamed of God, so they say, well, there's this higher power that we honor and respect. And, you know, that used to irritate me. Now we're not even using higher power. Now they just want to talk about different faiths, different religions. Folks, we are a godly Christian nation. Mm-hmm. We haven't been acting godly lately. It's time for us to get back there. Let's start by acknowledging who God is. He is our King. He is our God and King. Make no mistakes about it. You see, I thought America fought for their independence not to be under a king. Well, we fought to get independent from an earthly king, an earthly ruler. That's why we're so really picky about who we allow to even take charge of, you know, installing and enforcing laws. But guess what? We do have a king. We do believe in not just a democracy, but a theocracy. We do have our God and King that we honor. Our king just happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to live like it. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. We need to be faithful in leading families. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And trust me, we're in the holiday season. You're going to be meeting other people. You're going to be touching other lives. It's time to share that message and not be quiet about it. Why do you think cults spread? It's because there's a void, first of all, created when Christians fail to witness. And the void is met with an imitation because people who are in cults aren't quiet about sharing what they believe. You've got the truth. You don't have an imitation. You got the real stuff. I mean, you know, what if you were invited to Thanksgiving dinner, and when you got there, what was there was dry and artificial and tasteless? Would you simply sit there and say, well, you know, it beats having nothing? And would you be content? Or would you know there is a better way to do this, and there is a real meal out there to be fed on and to rejoice and celebrate with? Well, guess what, folks? Mm-hmm. There is a real Christ, a real God. And in our time and in our days of having incredible needs, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, even financially, we need to turn to the God who has survived all these years because he is an eternal God. And he works in the lives of his people, and he loves his people, and he's willing to share with us eternal life. And that is not just a phrase, a term. It's not hyperbole. It's the truth. Jim, take a few moments. Share with our listeners what we simply refer to as that simple plan of salvation that allows people to know what it is to have eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. I was thinking there are most likely some people listening in tonight and even later from the archives that might say, I don't know what y'all are talking about. I don't understand Jesus Christ and why that's important. Could I just read some scripture that'll help you? Because I think, as you've taught us, Pastor, let's keep getting back and using God's words and not mine and not yours. But if we go to the book of Romans, and the last verse in chapter 9 says something I think is vital. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." He goes on into chapter 10 and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So one verse lower, verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now that didn't leave out anybody. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if your life is going great and you don't have any issues or problems, you'd be most unusual. But maybe you're not ready for this. But there are many of us that have gone our own ways. We failed miserably. We've gone through divorce. We've had relationships break up. We've lost our money. We've been loyal to companies, and then they fire us. And so you may be out there, and you're thinking, there's nothing to live for. This is worthless. But you're not. You're valuable. You are so valuable that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you to pay back your sin debt. And now you will live with God in eternity. And the last verse I'd read, Pastor, is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you may tonight be at that point where you don't want to continue. I think that is a desperate position, and I think you've just heard how to accept Christ, how to turn from your current way of life and say there's got to be something better. And this is exactly an outline for what is better. Pastor, what are your thoughts on that? Is that accurate?
That is wonderfully accurate. And I do encourage our listeners to make that decision to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, if you want more information, we do have it at our website. You can go there and you can see the plan of salvation. Just click on it and see you scroll through the scriptures. You need Christ. Make no mistake about that. And am I saying that, well, you need him? I don't know. You see, it's only because Jim and I both have humbled ourselves and prayed and sought his face and asked him to save us that our lives grow as they do. It's the reason we have a confidence and a peace that does pass understanding. It's because not anything in our own strength, it's not our education, it's not our physical strength. It is God in us. We need it just as you need him. He answers your prayers. He is there for your needs. Understand that about God. We're not trying to say we're better than you or anything like that. We're telling you we have a God who is so great, so kind, so full of grace and love and mercy that we want you to know him too. That's what it boils down to. You know, it's, again, scriptural. Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's something you do and can do easily to give him thanks. You come to know him as Savior and Lord this very night. You will have that peace. You'll have that understanding. You'll have a reason to offer up thanksgiving. It's more than a holiday. It's a way to live. You know, think of Romans, 1:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain their imaginations. The foolish heart was darkened." That's the people who did not know God and moved away from it. Had a chance, but moved away. What we are encouraging to do is be those people that know God, who walk with Him, that has that peace that passes all understanding. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's so important. This attitude of being thankful. You say, well, it's Thanksgiving Day. Isn't that what it's about? Perhaps. But many people make it about eating, shopping, and preparing to shop. The truth of the matter is, wherever you're at tonight, stop and give thanks to God. If you have your family with them, draw them together and say, look, this is something we've needed to do for a long time. Let's just take the lead here and let's seek God's face and give thanks for the many blessings we have. Now, if you're a family of one and you're sitting there thinking, well, my day has not been crowded. In fact, my day has been downright lonesome. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be lonesome. You can be a party of one and have the presence of God in your life that can give encouragement, that can give strength, that can give peace. So that when you put your head to the pillow tonight, you can feel His very presence. You can feel confident knowing He's going to walk with you each and every day that's before you. Jim shared with you a very detailed yet simple plan of salvation that you can know Him as Savior and Lord. Perhaps you're already a Christian and you're saying, well, yes, but being alone sometimes is being lonely. Yes, but also it gives you that extra moment to not be distracted, to be totally focused on Him, to be very close and focused, to realize, well, God, it is just you and me once again. That's not such a bad thing. Realize that you have that moment. You know, if you're in a family of 20 people, you're going to appreciate that quiet moment where it is just you and God. So whether we have a big family or a small family or a family of one, make sure that when you get down to that last person, it's a last person plus three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You know, as a pastor, it gives my heart joy every time I hear Jim referring to what next time he's read through the Bible completely. Because so many people just take the shotgun approach and they blast over here to Genesis and then jump over to Psalms and then back over to Hezekiah and then way over somewhere else. I mean, they bounce all over the place. But to actually sit there and read the Scripture through and get the whole message, it means something. To know what he's saying and to understand that this is God speaking to you, he has left a record that can be not just a history lesson for you, but a blessing for you and a wisdom and encouragement and a healing to move forward is so incredibly important to do. So, please, get into the Word of God. Be careful as you study to seek His will and understanding, not your own. And then, I trust, as the days go by, you will be joining us in having this ongoing attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude and celebration. Mm-hmm. You know, we only have about 40 seconds left, but I tell you, it's important that as a nation, as a people, as an individual, we learn to give thanks to God for His love, His grace, His mercy. So I thank you for listening and joining with us. I ask you to join us again next week. Enjoy this fellowship together we have. If you got questions, send us a note at ask@askthepastornow.com. But I ask you that when you put your head to the pillow tonight, you take a moment and give thanks to God for the love and grace He's given you. Thank you so much. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Happy Thanksgiving from Ask the Pastor Now.